Well, good morning, everyone. As we just read from Isaiah, this is one of the traditional reading for Advent. In the reading, it mentions, okay, that God reigns upon the land of Israel, the promised land. And from that, it brought forth not only the fruits of the earth, but rather salvation. Because the land needs this irrigation. The land needs the rain from God, from heaven, in order for life to come to be, in order for the harvest to come. And this particular verse reminds us that in so many ways, we cannot achieve our life objective, our life goal, to have a satisfied life and abundant life simply with our own efforts. We need help. And the only source of help that is really proper and good has to come from God. Now, as some of you might remember, during our summer conference, our summer retreat, the speaker kind of pointed out or indicated, okay, that I might have some kind of midlife crisis. I always argue, no, that is not the case, okay? I got my motorcycle not because of my midlife crisis, but rather I equip myself to travel the narrow path. Well, that's one of those corny jokes. But the whole point is, we must realize that somehow crisis in our life is real. And there's so much anxieties nowadays. We are so aware of our mental health anxieties that sometimes it actually causes crisis in our lives. One of the Confucius teaching was that when a person gets to be about 30 years old, then the person should become an independent person. They are not a child anymore. And by the time you reach 40, you should have the wisdom, the gift of discernment, that you are no longer confused and lost in life, saying that we have lost our directions. And yet, so many people are now saying that we don't know where we are going. We don't know what we are doing. We don't know the meaning of life. So there's almost no point in us to continue living because life becomes just a daily grind. We go to sleep, we go to bed, we wake up in the morning, we go to work, and the same cycle kind of goes over and over and over and over again. This particular sense of crisis comes with a kind of an anxiety, because the anxiety is actually that we are inadequate. We are not ready to take on life with the full force of how it comes towards us. And if we think this only limits to people who have reached their middle age, the fact is that everybody is facing anxiety, some kind of anxiety, just like that. And for many people, okay, we just refuse to acknowledge that we are inadequate to face it. I guess one of the gifts of being middle age is that we comes almost natural that we will have to acknowledge this. We will have to acknowledge that things have become not easier, but very often more and more complicated. And what we are so confident that we are able to face when we were in our youth, now it becomes difficult because we realize that the issues are not getting any simpler. And all the efforts that we have put in are the best efforts of our life seems not to be enough. And that's why the midlife crisis come. How are we going to deal with it? Well, recently I have watched something, read something, okay, that is really interesting. What I read is that the person said, actually a teacher, okay, kind of said this. She said that the way to take care of midlife crisis is actually to make enough money. When you have enough money, then all the problems in our world can actually be solved. And midlife crisis is just a realization that we don't have money enough to deal with all the problems that we're faced with. Well, we can understand, okay, where this comes from, because nowadays we have this saying, okay, that if our problem or our issue can be solved by money, then it's not an issue or a problem at all. As you might see, okay, I am struggling, okay, to work with this kind of new technology. I recently got this tablet, okay, because I can't read anything anymore, okay. This is actually a cry for help, because in my, okay, I am way past midlife by now. In my old age, okay, I'm actually finding it difficult to read from the Bible or from my notes. And in this sense, I realize I need help. And sometimes when we reach out for help, we tend to reach out for something which we can manage. And that is exactly the kind of mindset that very often we have. Because if we have money, then we can make sure, we can almost say we can command the use of help. Because with money, we can get our technology. With money, we can get other people to help us, because they won't refuse us. Instead of relying on other people's so-called charity or their kindness and their good heart, now we have command of the situation. And that makes us a little bit more comfortable and confident, because if we have money, then we are ready to face all our problems. That actually is the case for all of us. We all need help. But what kind of help do we need? What kind of help do we seek? And that's very often what troubles us. Yes, people sometimes say, I am very independent because I can solve and take care of all my problems. And sometimes even I think that way. I have this kind of romantic notion, okay, that you can just kind of walk off into the wilderness with a pack, with an axe, or on my motorcycle now, and kind of spend my days by myself. And I can lie to myself, deceive myself, and saying that, oh, because of that, it shows that I don't need help. What sometimes we have to realize is that in that very action, when we declare our independence, we're actually telling the whole world how much help do we need. I didn't build that motorcycle. I didn't design it. I never manufactured an axe. And all the packs, okay, and all the so-called equipments and tools that I have are made by somebody else. I am heavily dependent on others. And so are you. So do you. Every one of us need helps in one form or the other. But what is the proper, what is the right kind of help? I just kind of lost my thing. Well, we have to look for the right kind of help. Yes, certainly there are times when we can say to ourselves, if we have the resources, we can buy help. Or we can develop ourselves to be stronger, to be greater, to work smarter instead of harder. All this kind of suggestion, all this kinds of saying have their merits in one way or the other. But we must realize that this kind of help is not sustainable. It helps us for the short term. It helps us as long as our money or other talents still holds out. But when our money ran out, sometimes those help will stop. How many of us have been to a petting zoo and feed animals? Well, as long as you have your snack in your hand, animals will come to you. And they show their affection. And they nuzzle your hands, smelling your food, and become all friendly. And you feed them. And yet, as long as you still have food, they will follow you around. But when the food runs out, for the nice ones, they will simply walk away. But there are nasty ones who would actually chase after you. Sometimes they would even threaten children because in their mind, this becomes their right. You are the person who provide food for me. Why did it stop? And we suddenly realize that our relationship is not exactly a kind of loving, helping relationship, but rather simply a relationship built on mutual benefits. And when that benefit runs out, very often that relationship will end. Well, the Bible let us know we actually need help. And that is something that we must acknowledge and we must confess to ourselves. That is the beginning of humility. Humility is the acknowledgement, the confession that we cannot do it all. And the Bible said, let us know that help would come to those who humble themselves before God. And in this Isaiah reading that we read this morning, it talks about how this help comes about. Because God realized what we need. God comes into our life and let us know that we have a problem. And God is willing to offer us this good news of salvation. Now, sometimes we think, that is not what I need. I need something else. I need somebody in my life. I need other people's acknowledgement or even their praise. I need affirmation. I need any kind of resources. And we always believe that if we just get that one thing we are looking for and we have longed for, then our life would be fixed and our life would be a happy one and we will be fulfilled. Very often, Christmas time is a time when we have that wish. Christmas time is a promise, almost a time when we would make a wish and have the expectation that it will come true. How many of us have made your wish right now? And ask your parents and let your parents know it is not Santa, it is your parents, okay? Who actually comes up with what you might want in your life? And you are waiting in anticipation. Very often, our Advent calendar doesn't tell us when Christmas would come. And it's simply a way for us to keep track when Boxing Day would come. Our life is very practical. We look at help as some kind of material help. And I'm not saying that we don't need that. But like I said before, that kind of help doesn't work out in the end. In the short term, it might give us a boost in our ego, a comfort, a relief from some of the stress that we might be having. But in the end, we need something more. In the Bible, in the time of the kingdoms, the Israelites faced a strong enemy, the Babylonians. And they realized that their army is not up to the task. So, what did they do? Well, they started to look around for help, which is proper. But instead of looking to God for help, they looked towards Egypt. And because Egypt get the horses, and the chariots, which might provide a kind of match against the armor units of the Babylonians. And that's why they keep trying to raise the money in order to purchase and buy the kind of help from the Egyptians. But Isaiah let them know. Isaiah said to them, "Woe," that is really bad things, okay, happens to those who goes down to Egypt for help and who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. But the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretched out his hands, those who help will stumble, and those who are help would fall. All will perish together. Isaiah 30, verse 1 and 3. And that pretty much sums it up. This is the God's warning to all those who count on the help of others. Others who cannot really quite help themselves. This is the basis, the foundation of idol worshiping, one of the worst sins in the scripture. Because idol worshiping is that we seek help, but not from the proper source. God always assures us. God spoke to the Israelites. God let them know that he was there and he's ready to help. And yet very often we look to other directions. We look for help from all the wrong places. I know your parents love you, and they're willing to help you in whatever way they can. But how many times do you actually find your parents to be helpful? I don't know. Because very often, okay, our problems, seems to be only understandable to us, to our friends. When our parents ask us, "What is your problem?" Did they ever ask you that? Or say that to you? Well, I know they are not actually asking. They're just saying that to you. Your answer is usually the same as well. "You don't understand." And very often that is the case. That is the problem of our communications, because our parents don't understand our problems and they cannot provide the proper kind of help that we are looking for. The Lord is there always saying, "I understand. I understand exactly what is that you need." And very often what we ask of God is not what we need. We ask God for a pony for this Christmas. How many of you do that? Okay, maybe not. Maybe not a pony or something else. And we always think that, "Oh, if I got that, that would be great." And yet, God would let us know by saying love, by saying no in a lovely way. No, because what you need is not this. What you need are not horses and chariots from Egypt. What you need is what God provides for you. The assurance, his presence, that will let you be standing on the victorious side. It is always great for us to stand with God, because God cannot be defeated. We try. The whole attempt on the life of Jesus is the human race attempt, the devil's attempt, the darkness attempt to claim God and pull him to the side of death and darkness. And when Christ come in the flesh, in the human form, we thought of it as a weakness of God. And we use that vulnerability to attack and attempt to kill God. And for a moment, people and the devil even thought we have succeeded. And yet, when Christ rose from the tomb, when Christ resurrected from the dead, all that proves to be in vain. No one can defeat God. And God came here in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ, in order to defeat and destroy the power of darkness, the power of sin, and the power of death, mortality in itself. And this is how God comes into our life and so-called solve our problems. Not by the way, okay, we prescribe it to God. I have this problem and I would like it to be taken care of in this particular way. I make a proposal, a business plan to God. God, please make this work. Provide me with the resources. Say yes. Give me the stamp of approval so that I can live my own life. But God very often said no. Yes, Advent and the coming of Jesus is God's answer for help. And it provides the right kind of help. But very often we don't feel this way. What we really want is some kind of magical solution to our shortcomings. We like our life to be, I don't know, free of debt, free of sicknesses, free of responsibility, free of guilt, free of shame, by denial. But God does not want to offer us a band-aid solution to our brokenness and our wound, because it takes a lot more than that. Christmas is the celebration of the coming of our Savior. Like we said this morning in the passage of Isaiah, when the rain comes, the earth opens up to receive this rain. And from that grows the fruit of salvation. We need more than just grain and olives and wine. We need the lifeblood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can say to ourselves, well, I'm not a dead person anymore. I want to live, and I'm going to live in the everlasting spirit of the Lord Jesus. But there's always this catch. How come God doesn't answer our cry for help when we need it the most? We always think that our life is in crisis and we need something done right now, right this moment, right away. And yet God sometimes says, wait. Because God knows the best timing. Very often we say, God does not answer our prayer. I ask for a unicorn in Christmas and I don't even get a pony. How come? God is not fair. God is not helping me. God is not feeling the relevant needs of my life. Well, don't act like children, okay? Let us grow up and realize that God is doing the best and He has our best interests in mind. Remember one of the greatest stories of deliverance when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And when He did that, God spoke to Moses. Most of us know that story, right? Well, Moses saw a burning bush, and he approached the bush, and God said to him, you are approaching holy ground. Put away your sandals. Come to me in bare feet. You are facing God. And Moses was duly impressed, and he walked up there and worshiped God. But then God spoke to him. God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't know how you react when you read this passage. I don't know exactly what was in Moses' mind. But sometimes, okay, we might respond by saying, well, it is about time. We've been crying out in here for hundreds of years. And now you say you have heard of our suffering? That is one of our greatest complaints towards God. Because we always think that our crisis, our problem, our issues is really the biggest thing in this world. Because after all, we are the center of the universe and this world is all about us. It stands to reason that God should come to me and give me what I need. What God will. And God did. And God will continue to do. Yet, it's not exactly according to our demand. Because we really don't have the insight, don't have the wisdom, don't have that discernment to really know what God is doing. And at times, the best of our plans is merely a foolishness to God. God got his timing. He's not just going to rescue one or two Israelites out of Egypt. God kind of wait. God wait for this people. God cultivate this people so that they are ready to take on a role, not simply as a family, not simply as a tribe, but as a nation. They have worked hard and trained and hardened themselves to face the challenge of the promised land. Yes, God promised that they will walk into a land flowing with milk and honey, yet it's never going to be easy. They would have to be ready. They would have to be ready to take on a challenge, to build up a new home. They have to experience the challenge in life in order for them to worship God because they give thanks and they appreciate all that help that came from God. And this is what we need. We need the proper kind of help. We need the rain, the shower, that showers on that promised land. The promised land is not simply built up, cultivated by the strength of those people's arms. They have to work together with God. They might till the soil, but God is the one who rains so that the seed will grow. And it was the land which yearns for and pleads for that rain, according to today's passage from Isaiah, that opened up to receive the blessing in order for it to grow and in order for it to blossom. Do we have the humility and the wisdom to see our need for Christ? Do we have the humility to acknowledge our sin and our need for redemption? In some way, that is a no-brainer. Because I guess all of us, like I mentioned before, realize that we are in one form of crisis or the other. We all know that we are faced with challenges which we feel inadequate to face. And that's why there's so much anxiety nowadays. So many people have to deal with their anxiety by medication, by meditation, by all kinds of forms and all kinds of methods. Yet God says, you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need this grace from God. But sometimes we balk at that. I ask for help, but God asked me to surrender myself. I ask for help, but God asked me to open myself up and receive that rain. But I don't need that kind of help. I don't need to give up or submit myself and so-called lose my individuality, lose my person. I simply want a little help here, a little helping hand, a little insight, a little opportunity, a little resource, That should take care of my problem. And from that point on, I can take care of things. And that's why there is a built-in part of us which saw the need of the help from God. And yet, we're ready to reject that help at the same time. Because when God said, you need my help, you need it completely, entirely. We have to give up ourselves, so to speak, to become a disciple of Christ in order for that help to work in us in the proper way. And if we don't want to do that, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it talks about this light, which is the help of God. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, the Advent message. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That was the tragedy. And sometimes that is our tragedy. Not only did those people, the contemporary of Jesus, rejected him, today we are seeing a society, our contemporary world, ready and in a wholesale way reject the gospel of Jesus. There's no longer any stress on the celebration of Christmas as the realization that God came to be among us in order to save and help us. In many schools, public schools, even some religious schools, we don't talk about Christmas anymore. You cannot say Merry Christmas to people because you're shuffling something down their throat. So we have to say season's greeting. We have to say, have a nice holiday. All the other religious holidays are celebrated with their proper name. And yet sometimes the very name of Christmas is being marginalized, pushed to the side. We have to keep that name alive. We have to say Christmas as the birth of Christ. The feast of the birth of Christ, the celebration, that mass for Christ. And we have to insist and call ourselves by our proper name. We are Christians. Let's not hide that. Sometimes people will think it is offensive, and we're not trying to be offensive. We're simply trying to be authentic. This is who I am. Of course, the next question is this who we are? Do we open up our heart and receive Jesus into our life? Do we acknowledge that we need help? We are the sinners. We are lost without direction. But when we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this light coming into our life, we say yes to that. We say, come into my life. Take control of it. I consent. I give consent. Lord, come into my life and make me your own. And when we do that, Jesus never forced himself into people's life. But when we give the consent and we welcome Jesus into our life, then the Bible said, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, we see all our, I don't know, I guess you don't want to be called children anymore. You're preteens. And like Pastor Tim was saying this morning, we should know your name. And we know your parents' name. What are your parents' name? In here it says, your parent. Your true father is God himself. Would you introduce to yourself to others that I am your name, and then I am the children of God? Well, the Bible said we can claim that title because this is who we are. This is our very nature. We are the children of God. The children of God who is born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or by a husband's will, but born of God. If we think the royalty are great, the royalties are celebrities. Prince Charles, or actually King Charles nowadays, and whatever their title is, well, they get their picture, their portraits on our money, okay, on our notes, on our coins, and that is great, okay, that kind of mark them down, okay, as an important person. But you are an important person too. You have a lineage, a heritage from God. And it's not just a title conferred on you. It is of your very nature. We are born, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. We are born in our Father. So whenever if we have some kind of crisis, okay, identity crisis, midlife crisis, teenage crisis, okay? We have all kinds of crises. Whenever we feel inadequate to face all our challenges, just remember this. We are not born of flesh and blood. Our Father is the God who created heaven and earth. And if that message is not noble enough, then remember this. It's the message and the blessings of Advent. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Father is not distant. We know Jesus when the Word became flesh, just like us. And He promised to be with us. And we remember this every month by the communion table. That is God's promise to us. Now, some of you are not baptized yet. You're still young. But we look forward to the day when you will share with us around this communion table. Because this blessing, this time, is when we gather together and say, not only that we are brothers and sisters, not only that we are a family, but we are this family in the presence of God. We are this family who came together because of the presence of Jesus Christ, which has been promised and realized in our life. We are here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promised and He said, I will always be with you as long as you confess, as long as you accepted me as your Lord and Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, your greatest problem, which causes a crisis in your life, the problems of sin and death, that has been conquered by the very act of Christ on the cross. And so when we receive the communion, there's even this promise, the forgiveness of sin. Our burden of guilt, of shame, of inadequacy have been taken off us because now we are the children of God. And when you walk forward in the next hour, tomorrow, and once again when you face this cruel and dark world, remember this. God is with you. And you have opened up and received this help from Him. So let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we thank God. And we thank God because from this message of Advent, we saw the coming of Christ as an answer to our call for help. And when we receive this help from the Lord, our life is now complete. Not because we got something which we lacked from before, but our life has a new beginning. We are now a new creation in the perfection of Christ. And for us to have a first taste of this perfection, help us to submit ourselves before God. And learn of your goodness. Taste it, experience it, and give thanks. Because the Lord, you are good. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.